turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 5, verse 12. This is another little island or oasis in the middle of the book where Luke pauses and gives a literary review of the state of the church. It's very similar to what we've already read. What I want to pull out today is what we see in this passage, divine healing. So it is a fact, I know from talking to you, that many of us suffer various physical maladies. In my case, baldness. If you're wearing glasses, that's obviously something wrong. We have had among us people with gallbladder problems, digestive disorders, back pain, cancer, torn ACLs, liver trouble, diabetes. Why are we in such bad shape? Why don't we see the type of divine healings that we're going to read about in this passage today? It could be lack of faith. That's what some people say. It could be poor teaching. Surely not that. Has something changed since the first century where we're going to see? Over the years, a lot of people have come to our church who have touted the healing properties of essential oils. Other people are into acupuncture. Some say you should sit out in the sun, that that's going to heal what ails you. Well, today, we're going to learn about the healing property of shadows. Yes. And so we're going to see this amazing shadow ministry that Peter had. So in Acts chapter 5, the oasis is verse 12 through 16. Let us read that, and we're going to read about this shadow ministry. Verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Wow. That's why I said we should study the healing properties of shadows. Okay, not many people advocate that, but it's right there, as you can see. It's biblical. Now, go back to verse 12. How common were these signs and wonders? What's the word? They regularly did many things like that. Y'all see that? Among the people. Now, people here seems to be Luke's term for unbelievers. You got the church and you got the rest, or the people. And so we have the people who are not believers benefiting from these miracle healings and other things that we're reading about here. So look at verse 12 real close again. Who performed all these signs and wonders? It says the apostles. That's right. Healing was a special gift that the apostles had. Matthew 10:1, Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority to heal every disease and every affliction. Now remember that, we've got to come back to that. They had the authority to heal every disease and every affliction. We're going to be looking a little bit at, remember trickle-down economics, we're going to have trickle-down miracle-nomics here. Now it's clear from verse 12 that, shall I say the word ordinary? Ordinary believers couldn't do this. Among the thousands converted, who was doing all the miracle healings? Just 12. 12 out of thousands. It wasn't common then. It's obviously not common now. Never has been common. Jesus, since he was Messiah, did miracles the apostles never could do. He could control a storm. They couldn't do that. He could walk on water. They couldn't do that. Peter did it as part of Jesus' miracle. He didn't do it. So there were things Jesus could do. They couldn't. But now, by the same token, there were things apostles could do that ordinary Christians typically couldn't. In this case, these signs, these wonders, and what I want to look at today, these miracle healings. So that's why I said there was always some degree of trickle-down miracle-nomics. That said, once Jesus left, the walking on water stopped. Feeding 5,000 stopped. So you would expect logically, once the apostles leave, the miracle healings would not be as common as they were when those 12 guys were around. Now, the book of Corinthians does talk about a spiritual gift of healing that can be given to non-apostles. So I'm not going to say the gift of healing has ceased. God can obviously still heal people and arguably does, but it's all according to his purposes. So some people have always had this gift of healing, even if they weren't apostles. But sure enough, as the apostles left, church history records the incidences of these healings went down. It didn't say they stopped, but they went down. So the apostles were doing it among the people, and we've studied Acts, all these chapters so far. What has always been the purpose of miracles in the book of Acts up to this point? Okay, Chris says to grow the church, yes, but specifically, how was the church grown through that?
The signs of supernatural authority given to them. So a supernatural act showing to the authority of the person doing the act.
Okay, supernatural sign showing that this person had spiritual authority. We said about the healing of the lame man, the miracle confirmed the message. And the message was, Jesus has risen from the dead. For example, chapter 4, verse 12, Peter is preaching to the Sanhedrin. He says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. It points to the resurrection. It authenticates the message of the gospel. And as Chris said, ultimately led to the firm establishment of the church. That is the purpose of the miracles that we see in Acts and also the Gospels. John chapter 20, verse 30 says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The purpose of the signs was so that people would believe. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This salvation was declared first by the Lord. Then he says it was attested to by those of us who heard. And then three, he says, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles. That is the purpose of the divine healings that we've read about. God might have other purposes, but so far, that was the purpose. So, what's your takeaway here? God was not simply interested in making people happy and healthy. He never has done that. I don't think he ever will. Well, okay, when Jesus comes back, he will. But my point is, we shouldn't expect from God things he has never promised or done in the past. These healings were for a purpose, not for the general purpose of making people well. When the apostles healed, as we see in Acts, that was an extension of what Jesus had been doing before he left. Luke 4:40 says, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. That's what Jesus did. That's what the apostles continued to do. Let me say that today you have a lot of people who claim to be faith healers. Extensive research is done with some of these guys, and not a single verifiable case of healing could be confirmed. There's two kind of sicknesses in a medicine I read. One is a functional illness and one's pathological. Functional illness is, oh, I've got a headache. I've got an upset stomach. Oh, my back hurts. It's a symptom, but there's no diagnosable physical test that can be done to show why you feel that. And so when the modern day faith healers cure people, it's always functional illnesses. Oh, I have a stomach ache, but now it's gone. Oh, my head was killing me, but now it's gone. Nothing verifiable. Now, the apostles healed functional illnesses. They also healed pathological illnesses. And those are those that can be diagnosed through testing. Things like cancer, heart disease, arthritis, gastric ulcers, emphysema. Well, they healed those kind of things also. And that's what modern faith healers don't do. by the way. So the first point I want to make this morning about divine healing is God's purpose in miracle healing was not in general to make people happy and healthy. That's the first point. It was specifically for the greater purpose of signifying that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. The second thing I want to observe is most of the time, God's going to heal you through the normal healing process. One of the names for God is Jehovah Rapha. What does that mean? God who heals. Jehovah heals. We all deserve to die because of our sin. Because of our sin, we'd all have been dead the first time you got sick. So the fact that anybody gets healed through any process is God's mercy, God's grace. I can say there's healing in the atonement. By His stripes, we are healed. So in the Old Testament, God looked forward to what He was going to do on the cross through Jesus. And now, of course, we look back to that. The reason Adam and Eve didn't die immediately when they sinned was because of God's grace, looking forward to what would happen through Jesus. So any healing, even so-called natural healing, is miraculous. I mean, you think about it. Matthew and I were moving towers off the parking lot that somebody dumped here. And we're backing them up to this facility, and there was this oil barrel neither one of us saw, and he scrapes it down the side of his truck and makes this nasty scar. His truck is not going to heal from that. It's going to stay there. It's not self-healing. You think about the miracle of building something that heals itself. When you get cut, what a miracle that it heals. How can that happen? So we take things for granted. But we're talking about miracle healing. We mean when God accelerates that process and it's instantaneous. Or, like Jesus, the guy had a withered hand. Well, that's never going to heal, is it? Jesus restored it. The lame man, there was no healing process for him there. Or a man born blind. God just regenerates things in some cases. So point number one, healing was not to make people happy and healthy in general. It was a sign of the resurrection. Number two, most of the time, Jehovah Rapha, God's going to heal through the normal healing process. And that being said, I think just like it's not normal for us to sin, most of the time it's not normal for us to be sick. That's an exception to life, usually. And we're going to look and see. We should pray that healthy people stay healthy. And it's good to pray that sick people get well. But we'll come back to that. Now, in verse 15 and 16, it says these people bring the sick in so that even Peter's shadow might fall on them. Where did they get that idea to do that? Is that biblical? The Bible never says that the apostles taught to do that. It was a common superstition in the first century that there was healing power even in shadows. Now, Paul later on had a healing hanky ministry. You remember that? They would even take a handkerchief to sick people that had touched Paul and it would heal them. And remember the woman who was sick for all those years, and she got this idea. If I can just touch the fringes of his garment, I'll be healed. But Jesus never taught that. But see, in all these cases, God graciously honored their preconceived notions. And it shows how powerfully the Holy Spirit was working in that church, in that time of history, through the apostles. Now, I can imagine as Theophilus read this. I don't know where Theophilus is. We'll pretend he's in Rome. He's probably thinking, how come none of that happens here? Point is, that is unique. It's exceptional. It's remarkable. It's worth writing about. It's not common. It's extraordinary. Extraordinary, isn't it? All right. So, look at verse 16. How widespread was their healing ministry? Huh? All around. The towns all around. You know, this is sort of the opposite of what Jesus said they would be doing. He said they're supposed to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Instead, they just sit in Jerusalem and everybody else is coming to them. And what's the cure rate according to verse 16? All healed. Isn't that cool? And notice in verse 16, Luke distinguishes between a common sickness and demon possession. It says, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. There's two separate things here. You can be sick and you can be demonized. But sometimes you need to be aware demons do cause sickness. You might remember there was a woman that Jesus met. It said that she had been afflicted with a spirit of infirmity. Some kind of demon was making that woman sick. So if you're sick, consider maybe a demon's causing it. Ask somebody to pray for you. Just in case, cast it out. But that's the exception, not the rule. Usually it is what Luke says here. There's two separate things. Just because you're sick doesn't mean a demon's causing it. Some people falsely teach that. Mostly, you're sick, and then over here you got people that are demonized. Two separate things. Now, the question is, how does this remarkable recording that we just read apply to us? What should we conclude today about divine healing? And that's really what I wanted to talk about today. The first point I want to make, we've already talked about, point number one, divine healing mostly is to verify the message of Jesus' resurrection. It's to establish the church firmly. That's the purpose that we see in Acts, and arguably most of the time. And then number two point I'm going to take is most of the time that God works healing through the normal healing process. So if you have a common cold, don't be disappointed if God doesn't heal you instantaneously when you pray for it. It might take about 2 weeks. Okay, that's just, I think, something we can expect so far that we've looked at here. Now, I think you back me up in this. If you look at the mortality rate among Christians for the last 2,000 years, it's pretty close to 100%, right? Even if you believe in divine healing the way the faith healers preach it, you have to factor that 100% mortality rate into the equation. These faith healers all die. Why is that? At some point where it cuts off, or the only reason we'd ever die is killed in a car wreck, or you're murdered, or there's a war, or you're martyred. Otherwise, they'd all still be alive. But you got to factor that in. Eh?
Even Lazarus eventually died.
That's right. All right. So you factor in what we'll call the sickness of old age. Divine healing does not apply to old age. You're going to get old. It is not a fountain of youth. Paul just assumes this is a fact. Our outer man is decaying, he said. He believed in miracle healing, but it doesn't preclude the fact. Our outer man is decaying. Romans 8:21 said, creation is in bondage to decay. You're part of creation. Let me give you some examples of genuine godly saints who had old age infirmities. Genesis 27:1, when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see. Genesis 48:10, talking about Jacob, said, now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. And remember King David when he got old? It says David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. 1 Kings 1:1. So, miracle healing, whatever it is, accepts the old age process. And nobody dies of old age. What do you die from? Well, your immune system fails. You get kidney failure. You get heart failure. Right? You get pneumonia. You can't fight it off. Those are sicknesses. You're going to die from something, even if it's old age. So whatever this miracle healing is, you're still going to die eventually. God might heal you in your old age, but something's still going to get you, just like it did Lazarus. It's God's will for that to happen. It's God's will for you to die. Now, why might God let you be sick? Why would He allow sickness in your life?
Still in the fall, still living in the fallen world.
Well, you are still living in a fallen world. I'm going to put this under the old age curse. Yes.
Keeps you humble.
Didn't say it'll keep you humble. Boy, I bet it would, wouldn't it? So we extract from that, God can use sickness in your life to make you more like Jesus. Even Jesus, it said, learned through suffering. Now, it didn't say Jesus got sick, but He suffered. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by grace He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that He, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Sickness is not fun. It is a form of suffering. And so you can confidently expect God to use your sickness to perfect you in your character, in your holiness, in your Christ-likeness. Joni Erickson Tada was quoted in World Magazine this month. You know, she was diving in the Chesapeake Bay in 1969, and she hit her head on something, and she's been paralyzed from the neck down ever since. And she was talking about that, and she said that God used that in her life as an example of Hebrews 12 divine discipline. It says, "The Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastens every son whom He receives. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And she said, what might my life have been like had that not happened? I might be on my third marriage by now. Or I might be all concerned about... She said, I wanted to make $250,000 a year. Not that that's necessarily sinful, but that desire was a misplaced priority. You see what I'm saying? And so she said God had used it for good. So number three reason God might let you be sick. There might be purpose in your sickness. And that is to make you like Jesus, right? That's what I'm getting at. So certainly God can use that to make you like Jesus. Now, Paul, I think we would all agree, is an example of a man mature in his faith. If anyone understood God's will for divine healing, I mean by that miracle healing, it was Paul. Yet look what he wrote in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. And this is Paul writing. This is the guy who had the healing hanky ministry. "It was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you. And although my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me." Now, what does that tell you about divine healing?
It's not normative.
It's not normative. Paul or none of the other apostles had the ability to heal on demand. Paul couldn't heal himself. Physician, heal thyself. It was in accordance with God's objectives in confirming the gospel. Why didn't Peter go heal Paul? Didn't work that way. Paul prayed to be healed. And look what God told him. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, "A thorn was given me in the flesh. A messenger of Satan." Now in this case it was demonic. "To harass me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Newsflash. It was God's will for Paul to suffer some unidentified thorn in the flesh. You cannot conclude any other thing from that. It might be God's will for you to have that. Let's talk about God's sovereign will for you. Some people teach it's always God's will to heal. It is not. It's not. I would like to call Job to the witness stand. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now he's picking a fight with Satan and he's using Job to do it. "That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Now, what did Satan say in response to that? Remember?
God bless.
"Take away his stuff, make him sick, and he'll curse you. The only reason he worships you is because you bless him." All right, so Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. It was God's will for Job to suffer sickness. It might be God's will for you to suffer and be sick. So I'm going to put number five. God's will is sometimes... what? Sickness. As I said before, even if you believe in everybody should be divinely healed all the time, you have to ask yourself, then why do we even get sick in the first place? Well, even if that, in the first place, at the very least, it's a trial and a test to build your faith. And even that he is allowed to happen, at least temporarily. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes it is God's will for you to be saved.
As a part of number four, the purpose is also for others so that they can serve you and help you and become more Christ-like themselves.
He says the purpose sometimes in you being sick is to help others to be more Christ-like.
And there's a ministry in it also. And when people see you going through something so hard that they can't see themselves being able to bear it, that they see you bearing it with peace, knowing no matter what, your place is in heaven, that's a powerful witness.
So it could be as a powerful witness to other people as they see you react different to it than other people do. Amen?
It also gives you, I believe it can draw you closer to Christ, closer to your walk with the Lord, because at some point we have to really understand that we really don't have control of anything at all. And the illusion that we do is to first seek help to get well, which is fine. But we can go further into that, believing that it's more of a privilege, it's easy to do in this country or our society, more of a privilege to be well, rather than the privilege is to be able to rely on Christ.
Rely
on God for absolutely everything, and that means the next breath that we're going to draw as well.
Amen. So now, having said that, I do believe God still miraculously heals people. When he does it is up to his purposes and agendas. You should certainly pray for that. The Bible never says not to. But I wouldn't go so far as to say God wills for everyone to always be healthy. He simply does not, based on Scripture. Let me also give some examples what we can learn from this from Paul's life. Ephesians 2:25. Now listen to this. Epaphroditus was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, Epaphroditus was one of Paul's traveling companions. There's Paul. He's got the gift of healing, as all apostles did, but he evidently did not have the ability to heal on demand, else he would have been a very poor friend. Not to heal Epaphroditus. So here's Epaphroditus near death. It's obvious Paul knew it was possible that he might die, despite Paul's prayers, despite the prayers of Epaphroditus, despite the prayers of the church. You see that? You've got to factor Paul's experience in with the subject of God, sickness, and divine healing. So Paul was not sure of the recovery of Epaphroditus. He did get better, which is the point of what Paul was writing. But that was not a sure thing. All right. Listen to this one. 2 Timothy 4:20. I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Another traveling companion. He's sick. He's so sick he couldn't keep going. So what did Paul do? He left him. I don't mean by that he deserted him. You know, he's in good hands. But what's the point? Why didn't Paul just heal him right there, right then? The apostles could not heal on demand. Isn't that interesting? And you say, well, he had lack of faith. Or he hadn't grown into grace yet to fully understand what we now know. So, point number six. I've mentioned it before. The apostles could not heal on demand. D-E-M-A-N. That goes back to point number one. It is for the specific purpose of verifying a message most of the time. Most of the time. Not always. Now, Timothy had sickness troubles. In 1 Timothy 5:12, listen to what he tells Timothy to do. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So you see there he said, Brother Timothy, have more faith. Right? Isn't that what he said? Brother Timothy, grow in grace and claim the promise of healing. Is that what he said? What did he say? Drink wine. Now that's a medicinal prescription. How often was he sick? Did you hear that? How often was Timothy sick? Frequent. That is part of God's plan, sometimes, for His people. It's a harsh reality. But what I want to conclude from that is, number seven, use medicine. I was reading on the internet. It's sad. This woman had cancer. And she wrote a blog about it. She's Christian. She got cancer. We decided to forego medicine and trust God for healing. She died about 6 months later. Now, God might tell you to do that, but it's not normal. Luke was a physician. He never repudiated medical practice. So you do both. You use medicine wisely, at the same time, asking God for healing and trusting in His providence that He's in control of your life. And He might divinely, supernaturally heal you. But He might not. Paul didn't know about Epaphroditus. So it's not either or, it's both in. Listen to this. 3 John 1:2. Beloved, look what John prayed. I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. What should you be praying for other people? Good health. Don't just pray for sick people. Pray for healthy people in your family to remain in good health. Now, I don't know how that factors in with God's sovereignty, but if John the Apostle prayed that for the people he knew, we need to be praying that for each other. Right? Now, I also don't understand, I don't know about it, but in James chapter 5, it says, verse 14, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It looks like what he's saying is, if you're sick, you can call for the elders of the church to pray for you. And if God gives the people the faith, I don't know if that's you or the elders, if that faith gift is given, you'll be divinely healed, supernaturally healed. Now, the key there is the prayer of faith. When God gets ready to do a miraculous healing, He's going to more than likely give you the gift of faith to believe that. You don't have to conjure it up. It's a gift. Some people say, if you pray, if we have a prayer meeting, well, we need to pray 7 days a week, God will send revival. I don't think that's the way it works. I think if God wants to send revival, He'll burden you to pray 7 days a week so that He can send revival. So by the same token, God's going to give you the faith to believe in the healing. And clearly, it could happen. The thing that's weird about this verse is that word for anoint with oil is not the spiritual word for anoint, that like you anoint the high priest. This is a medical word. It was used of like rubbing liniment on a horse's leg. It's a medical word. So some people have wondered if, you know, the elders, is perhaps the more educated people in a community, might have been looked to for medical advice also. Or maybe that's a way of saying use medicine in addition to prayer. It might back up this use medicine number seven right here. But at the very least, point number eight, what do you do when you're sick? You need to pray. You need to pray for the healthy, that they'll stay healthy, and you need to pray for the sick, that they'll get well. That's biblical to do. Trusting God to do His perfect will in that. At the very least, He's going to use it to help work Jesus in people's lives. So, I've covered most of the major stuff, I think. So, if you're on an airplane flying from Hyderabad to Germany and you're sitting next to a Hindu woman who says, what do you know about divine healings? What does the Bible say about divine healing? What are you going to tell her?
Have a lot of faith.
Faith is a good thing. You need to have faith in God's sovereignty no matter what He does. Right? He might give you faith to be miraculously cured, but He might not. So the 7 points I came up with, usually it's to verify the message of the gospel. Normally, God's going to heal you through the normal process. That's what you should expect. It's not an exemption from old age. Eventually, something's going to get you. At some point, God's going to be pleased not to heal some sickness, and it's going to kill you from old age if something else doesn't get you. The purpose in sickness. God has purpose in sickness. It can be a test to build your faith, make you like Jesus, you and other people. It can be a witness. It is sometimes God's will for you to be sick. It just is. Take the example of Job. God didn't send the sickness on Job. God certainly let it happen. He chose to let Satan do that. So anything that happens to you is because God has let it happen. That's hard, but that's true.
James said to give a person an opportunity to confess their sin so that God's will could be you're sinning against God and you're being disciplined while you're sick.
That's right. He's saying sometimes you're sick because you sinned. If you're promiscuous, don't be surprised if you get an STD. If you worry all the time, don't be surprised if you get ulcers. If you eat Cheetos exclusively as your diet, don't be surprised if you get sick. There's this comedian that talked about we pray God to bless the food. He said, well, what does that mean? And he's saying, imagine you're eating Cheetos and you're praying, Lord, change the molecular structure of these Cheetos so they become good for me. God's not going to do that, folks. But other times when we're sick, it's just because Adam sinned. Sickness is a result of sin, but it might not be yours. It could be somebody else's, right? All right. Okay, now also we have observed the apostles who were doing all these miracles could not heal on demand. It's all God's sovereign purpose. And I would conclude the same thing about those in 1 Corinthians 12 who are said to have a gift of healing. Now, I've never known anybody with a gift of healing, but they're probably out there. But even if you met a guy like that, he can only heal according to God's purpose. All right. Number 7, I think we can conclude you should use medicine. A couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine from Memphis was here. He's in the medical profession. And he was talking about these Jehovah's Witnesses who would come in and refuse transfusions. And he said he had known several people who had died, who easily would still be alive had they accepted the transfusion. Well, people who don't use medicine, that's just a bigger example of that. God might let you come home early if you refuse normal medical treatment. So you should certainly seek that. And number 8, pray. Sickness will drive you to prayer, I hope. Increase your prayer life. Point is, do some maintenance praying. Pray for your family to stay well. And based on what James said to the elders, pray for sick people to get well. It's part of the faith-building process. What a blessing, what a mercy when we get well. Now, this is not an easy, simple subject. And some people would say, if you're sick and you don't get well, it's only because you don't have enough faith. You have failed, and that's the only reason you're not well. Well, that's just false. That's just false. And you see people in the Bible all the time getting healed who don't even have faith, like the lame man in the temple and all these unbelievers. Okay. Now, by the same token, they'll teach God wants everybody to be healed and you just haven't grown into grace yet to understand that if you're sick. Well, I don't see the Bible teaching that. You've seen these passages we've looked at. So I don't think that's the case at all. A verse that meant a lot to Sandra in these last few years is Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and following. It says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the field yields no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet, despite that, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Amen. So prayerfully consider the whole package about healing next time you're sick, or if you are sick now, and approach it in a mature faith. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for this snapshot of the early church from Acts. We thank you for these healings that so remarkably happened. Whoever could get there could get healed. But Lord, we understand you were using that for a purpose, to build faith, to testify to the resurrection of Jesus, to firmly establish the church. And now, Lord, that the church is established, that Jesus is gone, that the apostles are gone, you have sent the Holy Spirit. Lord, we look to you as Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. We thank you that regardless of how we feel about it, you do love us. Regardless of how things don't go the way we want them to do, we pray you give us the faith to rejoice in you, to take our joy in you. We thank you for our salvation. We look to you to be our strength. Lord, make our feet like the deer's. Lord, let us tread on the high places you have for each one of us, to be high despite circumstances around us that aren't as we would like them to be. Lord, I thank you that you do still heal, often through the normal process, sometimes through miracles. Lord, give us the faith to trust you in your sovereignty, no matter which way you choose to handle it in our own lives. And it's in the strong name of Jesus we ask it. Amen.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practices. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. You can find us on the web at www.ntrf.org. May God bless you as you seek to follow Him in complete obedience to His Word. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.